anchors down. And what we do normally is when that ship is at anchor, in the pilot house, we have a watch that's called the anchor watch. And every half hour, they report on where the anchor's at. Because just because the anchor's down and the chain's there, the ship's still going to move. The ship will actually swing on that anchor. Wind, current, waves, those kind of things. They will make the ship swing around the anchor, but we're not going to move, right? We're still going to be in that arc of safety, basically. So then what happens when we get into a situation where we're dragging anchor? The wind, the waves, the current are fighting against the ship. The ship's moving. We've got the anchor down. We have two options. The first option, right, because we know that it's the weight of the chain that holds the ship in. And it's something because every ship is equipped with the same amount of chain, from the biggest to the smallest. Every ship has 13 shots of chain. Each shot is 90 fathoms deep, right? And it weighs about 20,500 pounds, each shot. Okay, so talking about a lot of tonnage, right, just in chain on a ship to keep it in place. So if we're have the anchor underfoot, and you know, we hear that song, you know, when the storm rages, the anchor holds, right? The ship is battered, but the anchor holds. And I love it because of the symbology, but then my sailor mind kicks in and says, yeah, no, it's the weight of the chain that holds the ship. So when that storm rises, when that ship starts dragging anchor, what do? Well, normally we pay out more chain, right? Well, if chain is prayer, what are we doing? We're down on our knees, right? We're praying hard. And here's where, this is the part I love. In the natural world, in the sailor's world, when we're paying out more chain, we have the possibility of what we call a bad situation. And that's fouling our anchor, right? We pay out so much chain that it fouls the anchor. But I want to tell you today that as Christians, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to foul that anchor. And if you look at it, the definition of fouling an anchor, let's see, I've got it here, all my notes. It's like, fouled anchor is a nautical term meaning to entangle or entwine. So when we're in that storm and we're paying out that chain, right, we're paying out that prayer, what are we trying to do? We're trying to entangle and entwine ourselves with that anchor. And that's the key is, right? We want to be so entwined, so entangled with that anchor. And how do we do that? The only way you can do that is to pay out more chain. Pay out more prayer, right? Be on our knees and praying. And I thought about that, and I was like, God, how do we do it? You know, and it's like, you know, how do we pray? You know, we're not even sure. We'll get to that, but when we're dragging anchor, I talked about paying out more chain. The only other way to remedy that situation for a vessel is to pull up the anchor and find a new anchorage. There are times when God's going to do that, right? We're in the middle of a storm. We're dragging anchor. We're being battered. We've paid out more chain. It's still not working, right? Time to pull it in, move you to a new situation. I'm here to tell you, he does that. He's done that for me. He's done it for me multiple times where I've been in the middle of a storm and I've seen no way out and a door opens. And you know that you know that you know it was God. You know that it was an answer to prayer. And, you know, your prayers don't have to be long. They don't have to be elaborate, right? But God knows you. He knows me, right? That's why he talks to me in nautical terms. I'm an old sailor. He knows that. Quickest way to get my attention is to use those type of terms, things that I'm going to understand. But when I think about prayer and I think about the effectiveness of prayer, one instance actually really comes to mind for me. And Amanda and I were talking about it yesterday at dinner with our friends. In 2008, and I've shared this before, I had colon cancer. And I had to have a partial colonectomy in 2008. And the procedure was fairly simple. It was laparoscopic. It wasn't that hard. It was just a small incision. But I had to be in the hospital. The next morning, the morning after the surgery, and I was at Portsmouth Naval Hospital, which is a teaching hospital. So my doctor sent a bunch of his interns in. So the first thing I actually told them was, tell House I'm doing fine. For those of you who used to watch that show, you'll understand, right? He always sent his minions in before he would come in. So they came in and they started to examine me, look me over. And at that time, my stomach was beet red. And it was hot. And they were like, it's infected. It's like, okay, fine, what do we do, you know? And they left, and I thought about it. And if you remember when I first testified about that whole colon cancer thing, I said it was a blessing to be revealed when it was, because colon cancer is what killed my mom. Had I waited until I was the same age as my mom to be checked, there would have been nothing they could have done for me either. So it was a blessing that God had revealed it early, and I was able to take care of it with just surgery, no chemo, no radiation, no anything else. They took out the colon, and they said it was infected, and they left the room, and I laid there in my hospital bed, and I thought about it, and I said, no, wait a minute. I put my hand on my stomach, and I said, God, you revealed this as a blessing. Blessings do not get infected. Blessings prosper. And God, I'm giving this to you to take care of. This is your blessing. And by the time the doctor came in that afternoon, it was gone. The infection was gone. And the doctor said, well, they told me it was infected, and I'm not seeing it. I said, well, favor's not fair. I can't help you. You know. But I prayed about it, right? It wasn't a long prayer. It was just a prayer that I knew, right, that God had shown this blessing and that nothing could stand in the way of that blessing because we could pray through it, right? And that in and of itself, I mean, was miraculous. The whole thing was because I had the surgery on Wednesday. Sunday morning, I came home from the hospital. You know, the doctor was telling me I was going to have to be in the hospital for 7 to 10 days. I was in there for 3. I was done. Time to go home, right? But I was doing fine. And that's because of prayer and blessing, you know? And you know, the other part of it is there is power in corporate prayer also. I knew my pastors were praying for me. You know, a couple of the staff pastors had come and laid hands on me and prayed for me before I went to surgery and then visited me. I woke up in my room to one of the staff pastors was sitting right next to me. I never even knew he was there, but he was sitting next to me praying. So, I mean, that's powerful, and that's what we have. But when I talk about the fundamentals of it, a lot of times when you see, you know, football teams, baseball teams, right, that are really, really good, and you'll hear about them as, you know, they got the fundamentals down pat. But how did they do that? They through practice, right? Through practice. They continue to practice the fundamentals. Even though they have it down pat, their coaches continue to hammer home those fundamentals. And you know, well, and Lisa's been preaching a great message on rise and build. And it's kind of funny, and I talked to her about it. My new assistant director that we just got for our my boss's boss, right, as it goes up, her motto for our office is rise and build. She signs every email, rise and build. So I asked her one time, and she calls us, all of the managers and supervisors, she calls us once a week and just checks in on us since we're not in the office. And I asked her, I said, did you get that from Ezra or Nehemiah? And she started laughing. She said, Jim, I knew you would know which there was a difference between the two. And I said, yeah. And I told her about, you know, our pastor preaching that message. And she said her pastor was preaching the same message. So confirmation, right? That's what the Word of God. And when the Word of God comes, it doesn't just come to one church, right? It comes and you hear it in multiple things. So that's another thing that's kind of intimidating following Lisa, right? Because you know she's hearing the right word, right? And she's researching it. So I kind of got to thinking about how do we pray, right? What do? Is it just conversation? Is it there are patterns? What, right? And those of you who, like me, we've read the Bible, we've looked at things, we know God doesn't work in patterns, right? There's no formula, right? 2 + 2 = 4, right? That's just not the way God works. God doesn't want us to go through life saying, well, if we do, and again, I rely on my upbringing. If I go and say 4 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers, I'll be absolved of my sin. But that's the way I was raised. That was prayer, right? We were taught to say the rosary. And I don't know how many of you understand what a rosary is, but in Catholic upbringing, it's a basically prayer beads. And you say 10 Hail Marys, and then you say an Our Father. And you say 10 more Hail Marys, and you go all the way around the bead till you get to the cross. But that was prayer. That's how you prayed, right? It wasn't ever taught to us about a personal relationship with Jesus, right? We knew that Jesus was our Savior, that he died for all of mankind. But what we didn't realize was that if I were the only one, he would still have gone to the cross just for me. We never realized that. We weren't taught that, right? And we were taught that the cross that was always in the front of the church had Jesus still on the crucifixion. Jesus was still on the cross. Thorns, hands, the whole picture. And I remember one of the first times we took our oldest, Jimmy, into the Catholic Church when we were visiting my mom and dad. And he turned and looked at that and he said, Mom, Dad, what did they do to my Jesus? Because he knew, right? And what we used to, we had the cross that hung right here, right, in the front of this church all the time. And it was an empty cross. Right? Why? Because that cross has no power anymore. We believe in a resurrected Jesus. We believe in a Jesus that's alive. Right? That cross has no power. Right? They still preach that that's where the power came from. Well, we understand that he had to die, and he had to die that death. But he rose again and defeated death. And that's, you know, and one of the messages that I remember that was taught to us at Rock Church, Pastor Ann said, if you know Jesus at all, if you know Jesus at all, the only Jesus that you know is a resurrected Jesus. Come on. We weren't around 2,000 years ago to know, you know, Jesus when he walked the earth. But the only Jesus we know is a resurrected Jesus. And the only way we know him is through prayer, right? Is through that communication, right? And a lot of you are like us. We've been married, you know, like forever, right? 33 years, going on 34. Yeah, but you know, for me it is, yeah, yeah. So anyhow, yeah, I know. I know. But you know what? You don't make it that long by accident. Amen. Right? You don't. You make it that far, not just for love, because love is emotion and it fades. You make it that long because it's a commitment, right? There's communication there, right? That's the same thing with God, right? Loving God is what we do, right? But it's also an emotion, and emotions fade. But that commitment, that communication is what keeps us, what gives us that lasting power to stay with God. And so I started looking at that about prayer and what the scripture said about it, right? Because you can't stand up here and talk without having scriptures, right? It just doesn't work that way. It's like a requirement, I think. You got to have a couple. Yeah, just a couple. So I looked at it, and the first one that came to mind was Romans, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And it says, in that same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. We don't know what we ought to pray for, right? A lot of times we just don't. We're just in it, right? Like Jim said, we're in life, right? We're just doing that thing. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And we've preached, and you've heard preached in this church ever since I can remember coming here 30, 4 years ago when we were still dating, we came here. It was always about getting into the Spirit, right? Getting that Spirit. And why is so important, right? Because we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit knows how to pray. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. That's huge, right? That you would think that this Holy Spirit, this all-encompassing Holy Spirit, intercedes for each and every one of us. But he does, and that's what the Word says. He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot expect. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's the way we stay in God's will, right? We got to get close. We got to hold that anchor in, that chain, right? And I smile now, too, because when we talk about churches having a prayer chain, right? The telephone chain, right? They're going to call and saints pray, right? And they named it right. They named it aptly. It's a chain, right? It's holding that vessel to the anchor, right? So we have that. And I said, well, if we don't know how to pray, how do we pray? And it's a valid question, right? You know, if we read this and we say we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us, then how is it that we do pray? And the reason I say it's a valid question, because even the apostles asked that to Jesus, right? Jesus, how do we pray? So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, and I'll read them. I actually got to open my Bible because it makes it look like I'm really doing something. So in Matthew chapter 6, and starting in verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they can be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Right? Just like it says, the Spirit intercedes for us, right? He knows what we need. This is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And, you know, Christ said, this is how you pray, right? So again, coming up in a religious household, that was our prayer. It wasn't a prayer like, God, this is a blessing, and blessings don't get infected. That doesn't compute in the way I was raised, right? Because that's the way we were supposed to pray. The Lord's Prayer, right? The Hail Marys. That's how you pray. That's how you get to God. And, you know, I have to confess, and I wish, you know, sometimes you could go back in time and change some things. You know, we all do. And I know when we raised our boys, we raised them to be in church. Anytime the doors were open, we were in church. Praise, worship, they were there in church. What I wish is that I would have bestowed a greater prayer life in them. I wish that they had seen their father pray more, so that they understood the power that prayer has in their lives. And I confess that. You know, I didn't do the job that I should have as a father. I taught them to be in church. I taught them to know God for themselves. But I didn't model the behavior that needed to be modeled in front of them of prayer, right? As young men, I had boys, right? Or young women, right? So one of the things I can honestly say, stand up before you, for the parents with younger children, Let them see you pray. Show them the importance of prayer, of talking to God, of knowing God for themselves. You know, we learn a lot of times the best way by mistakes, right? I've learned by my mistakes. I know I should have done that. I talk to my boys quite often, and we used to go to a hunt cabin that was two hours away, so I had a captive audience for 2 hours in the truck, and I could talk to them about things. And I talked to them about God. But I wish they would have seen their dad pray more. I wish they would have seen me on my knees, on my face before God, and have that legacy, right, that I would have given them. I think that, I say might have, but I know it would have made a difference in their lives where they're at right now, all three of them. And don't get me wrong, my boys are great. I love them. I'm so proud of each and every one of them. They've turned out to be fine young men, upstanding men, and they've got good hearts. They really do. But I wish they would have known more about prayer, and I should have done that. So that, if you take nothing else from this message today, take that home to your children, to your grandchildren. Let them see you pray. Let them see that, you know, there is power in prayer. That to me, that's huge, right? And I don't say that lightly, because I mean it's hard when you come up here and you got to confess a weakness before people, you know. But that's the only way we're going to get past a lot of things, right? When we talk to each other, when we make ourselves vulnerable, when we do those type of things to get those words across and make them real to people. And again, I wish I would have done more for my boys. Now, there's still time. My boys are still fairly young. I mean, 30 is really young now for us, right? You know, when we were growing up, 30 was ancient. But, yeah, so, you know, it is something. But when we talk about it and we break down that Lord's Prayer, right? And he always starts off, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." We always start with praise, right? Holy is the Lord. Hallowed is the same thing. Holy is the Lord, right? And we praise him and we honor him. And that has all kinds of roots in the Old Testament, right? When we look at Israel, what do? Send Judah first, right? And the battle will be won. Why is that? Because Judah's praise, right? Send Judah first, the battle will be won. So you send your praise first, right? And we praise the God in heaven because we know he's the king of heaven. He's the king of our heart. He's the king of everything, right? And we give him praise for that. And then it talks about your kingdom come and your will be done. And that, I think, is the hardest part of this whole prayer for us, is because we want a God in a box, you know, or if you will, a Santa God, right, who gives us all these good things, right, because we pray for him and we get him, right, and God has to fit in our box. And that's why it's so hard for us when we're praying that says not, you know, like Christ said, right, when he was going to the cross, you know, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. And you know, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? That's that shoe leather belief that you know that you know that you know that you're in the will of God, because nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, God, but what you want. And, you know, that's the hardest part, because we all have egos, right? Mine is like a super ego, but, you know, we all have that. And we all want those things, right? And we all think that through prayer, right? What was that movement, the name it, claim it, right? If you name it and claim it, it's yours. Well, no, it doesn't work that way, okay? I'm sorry. And some preachers will tell you that, oh, it does, but it doesn't, right? That's not what God's about. You know, there's many of us in here that are fathers, right? Our kids come to us and they want something, and we know that it's not good for them. Do we give it to them? No. Why? Because we know what's best for our kids. Is the kid angry? Oh, yeah. right? You don't love me. You don't, but yeah, whatever, right? When you have kids, you'll understand. How many of you said that, right? You know, when you have your own kids, you'll understand, right, that we're mean and hateful. Yeah, so mean. You don't love me at all. You're so hateful. Yeah, okay, thanks. You know, I'm not here to be your friend. I'm here to be your father, right? She's like, oh, man. See, I'm not the only one that says that, right? So, but it's the truth, right? And he says, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we really have a hard time. That's, I think, probably the hardest sticking point in this whole Lord's Prayer, right? Is that we have to get to that point in prayer that we're not consumed with what we want, what our needs are, right? And I'm sure there's many of in here that are like me, that we have prayed fervently for healing for someone, for a loved one, and they weren't healed, and the Lord took them, right? And what? We were mad. We were angry with God. I know I was. I know I was. When he took my mother, I was so mad. And that weekend after we buried her, I sat right over there in that third from the last row on the end. And I couldn't even praise God. I couldn't even sing. I couldn't praise God. I was so mad. And Pap came down from his seat right over there, came over there and wrapped his arms around me. Tears were flowing. But, and it brought forth the word that my mother gave me before she passed, the Easter before she passed, and she said, I can't lose in this deal. And we said, what do you mean, Mom? And she said, if he takes me, I'm with him. If he heals me, I'm with you. I can't lose in this deal. I pray that I could have that kind of faith. I really do. I mean, to me, that was the ultimate prayer of faith, right? That was not my will be done, because obviously my mom, all five of us, she was our mom. She had grandchildren that she loved more than our five kids. It's true. I have grandchildren. I love my grandchildren more than my kids, and they know it too. So, it's like, hey, come on over, bring the kids, you know. It's not so much you come over, but bring the kids over, right? So, but, you know, she wanted so much to be with us. And we all did too, and we prayed, and we prayed fervently. But God knew what was best. She was in a lot of pain. She was suffering. Cancer was eating her up. What did he do? He relieved her suffering. He brought her home with him. It's hard for us to take, right? But that's that prayer. Not thy will be done. Not my will be done, but thine, right? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And that's why it's so hard for us, right? Because we're in that mode of, we're praying for it. We believe you with all of our heart, and you're going to do this, and then it doesn't happen. What do? You don't stop, right? You could sit there and be mad, and I was. You know, and then God reveals the other scripture, like when he was talking to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Yeah. Call me. Let me know how that turns out for you, right? So, you know, God understands that we get mad. I mean, he knows that. I mean, he even asked Jonah, right? He wanted Jonah to pray for Nineveh. Jonah couldn't stand Nineveh. He was like, I'm not the one, right? Put him in a fish for 3 days. Spit him out on dry land. He went and preached in Nineveh. A bunch of them got saved. And then he got mad because they got saved. Doest thou well to be angry? Right? That's what prayer does, right? Prayer changes things. Not always the way we want it, but the way God wants it, right? Yeah, it is. It's just, you know, his will. And it's so hard for us to give up that control part of it, right? We want to control our own destiny, right? We're going to go on forth. We're going to do these things. God's got a plan for us. And whether he has to drag me backwards through a knothole to get that plan done, he's going to do it. I can go willingly, or I can get hit with that 2x4, which is what normally happens, you know. But after you get whacked a few times, you get manageable. In the Navy, we used to call it bulkhead management. If I bounce you off the bulkheads a few times, you get real manageable, right? So, you know, that sometimes God has to do that with us. So when we're talking about that prayer, and then he says, give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need for the day, right? Because this prayer is not for once in a while prayer. This is an everyday prayer, right? This is a prayer for us every day to go before God with our needs. Give us what we need for today, not what we want, right? Because we all know there's a difference between needs and wants. But give us what we need for the day to get us through this day. Now, sometimes that's hard because if all we get is what we need, where's the prosperity part of that? I'm here to tell you, you don't realize how prosperous you are here. And this is something, again, we were discussing last night at dinner, is I've been to a lot of countries around the world. And I've seen, and I know for a fact, how good we have it here. No matter how much garbage you see in the media and what the riots and all this other stuff, right? You don't realize how good you have it here. You don't. Other countries, you know, they talk about here police brutality, right? And policing. They don't have a first clue. Go to some of the countries in Europe. Go to some of the countries that border the Black Sea that used to be part of the Iron Curtain. And tell the story about, we were in Batumi, Georgia, the country of Georgia. We were the first U.S. warship to pull in there since World War II. And they literally rolled a red carpet out to our brow. They had a brass band playing on the pier for us. It was like, wow, we don't even get treated this good at home. You know? So we ended up doing what they call a state visit, where we had an open ship, visit ship. The people in Batumi got to come aboard our ship. Main deck and above, we just gave them kind of a quick tour of a U.S. warship. And I was the in charge of the ship security force. So I was down at the end of the brow doing crowd control. My dress whites were black by the end of the day because people were grabbing me and stuff. My dress whites were filthy. Luckily, I had another pair. But they were all crowded around the brow because they're so used to not having anything that they feel they have to push and shove to get into the lines to get something. And I kept trying to assure them, you will all get aboard. You'll all get a chance to see the warship. You're all going to get there. And they were still, because that mentality was in them of pushing and shoving and trying to get through. So I talked to the Georgian police officer who was with me. He spoke English, and I said, listen, I need you to help me. I need them to move back. I can't have them crowding around the brow. I've got to have a buffer zone. And so they started yelling at these people, and the next thing I know, they're pushing and shoving and slapping them. I'm like, no, that's not what I meant, right? Because all I can see is international incident, right? And there's my picture on the front page of the newspaper, right? I'm like, yeah, this is not a good thing. Well, there was a young man in the crowd, a couple rows back from the front, who started screaming at the police officers. They grabbed a hold of him, and I didn't see him again. The guy that I had on the top side of the ship, he what they call a topside rover. He's walking around the top side, keeping me apprised of the security situation. And he happened to be my best friend, and to this day we call each other brother. And affectionately, I call him Chubby, and he calls me Fat Boy. So affectionately, yes. So I hear my radio said, yo, Fat Boy. And I was like, yeah, what's up, Chubby? He's like, dude, that kid that they took out of the crowd, I go, yeah, they got him behind that police van, and they are just beating him senseless. I was like, oh, my goodness. And he goes, no. He said, that's just what they do. So when people want to talk about police brutality here, and I'm like, you don't have the first clue, right? You don't know how good you have it here. And those are the things that we take for granted in our prosperity, right? And again, looping this back to what we get is what we need for the day, right? What we need to get us through the day prospers us, prospers our family. There's food on our table. There's clothes. There's shoes. There's a house, warm house to be in. There's all of those things, right? And God gives us those good things, right? Because if you look at the scripture, when Jesus said too, he said, what father, having a son, asked for a loaf of bread, would give him a snake? Right? We don't do that, right? We give what they need. And there's so many crossovers between how God, the Father, takes care of us and how we, as fathers, take care of our family, right? And a lot of times we don't look at that. We look at, you know, we're the ones that are out there every day, 9 to 5, whatever. Hopefully, you know, some of us work a lot more hours than that, obviously. You know, I do too, by the way. But we're out there doing it, right? And we don't think about the blessing that we are for our family, right? That meeting those needs. We have a job. We have, you know, and I like the way Lisa puts it when it comes time for tithes and offering. We get to give our tithes. We get to give our offering because we're blessed, right? That need has been met in our lives and to a point where we have that to give back. And that's what I say when he says, give us our daily bread. And then forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Wow. You mean I got to forgive that person that just called me the, you know, whatever, everything but a human being? Well, yeah, if you want to be forgiven, right? And you know, my wife's back there shaking her head like, yeah, remember that, right? Especially when you're driving down Route 9. you know, and it's hard. It is hard. I'm not going to sit up here and lie to you. It's hard. How do you forgive those, right? But knowing that in our daily prayer before God, we're asking him to forgive us. You know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? So, you know, many of you, again, showing the age, will remember the old Flip Wilson show, right? The devil made me do it. Yeah. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. You did it yourself, right? You always have a choice. And that's, and if any of my boys are watching, they're going to go, no, Dad, no. But I've always talked to them from the time they were little and told them, life's all about choices. You can do whatever you want to do in this life or not do, as long as you're prepared to pay the consequences of your actions, good or bad, you can make whatever choice you want to make. Right? They would scream, Dad, I heard that before. Yeah, you're hearing again and again and again, right? Because that's what it is. It's all about choices, the choices that we make. And I think that's so special that the Lord put that in his prayer, right? Because that's us making our choices, right? We want God to forgive us, but forgive us as we forgive those, right, that have sinned against us, who's trespassed against us, who have done evil to us. Deliver us from evil, right? Deliver us from making those choices that are going to lead us down that path. And that's so important because we don't think about that a lot of times, about those choices, right? And that's why when I talked at the beginning, and I talked about it's a fundamental message, right? It's getting back down to that foundational part of what prayer is, right? Leaving ourselves out of it, but in having our prayer so entwined with Christ, following that anchor, right? Entwining that anchor and getting in his will. The only way you know the will of the Father is to talk to him, right? Jim, do your kids know what you want if they don't talk to you? Right? My kids don't. Andy, you know, they don't. You have to have that communication, right, with the Father to know the will of the Father. Kids come over to help you with something. If you're not telling them what you want them to do, is it going to get done the way you want it? It's not, right? That's what the essence of this prayer is, right? Thy will be done, right? Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? And I've seen a bunch of things on Facebook, and everybody has. But one of the things, and I don't know if you guys have seen it or what you believe in it, and I was talking to Amanda about it, is this new movie that's coming out. It's Borat, whatever, subsequent movie or something. It's stupid stuff, right? But it's got a compromising scene with Rudy Giuliani in a hotel room with a 15-year-old. And I talked to my wife, and I said, why would you even think about putting yourself into that kind of position? Flee even the appearance of impropriety. You know, they're mocking it, and they're saying it was taken out of context, but why do you even get to the point where it could be put in any other kind of context? Right? That's that part of that prayer, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's that key. Flee even the appearance of impropriety. If you don't put yourself in that position to be taken out of context, you don't have anything to worry about. Right? So if you're not led into a temptation period, don't put yourself in one. It's a simple thing. And you know, sometimes, and I know for myself, I do, a lot of times you lose track of the fundamentals. You lose track of what it is that gets us there, keeps us there, right? And every once in a while, you have to be reminded of it. So, in closing, I want to close with this last scripture, because I think it's relative, not just today, but every day in our life. And it's James 5 and 16, and we all know this one very well. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. King James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? We just saw, we don't have to use a lot of words, right, to be effective, to have an effectual prayer life. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you know, that part, confess your sins to each other, like I did today with you, is that I should have taught my children how to pray more. And that's my prayer now, is that my children will understand that. I pray that that's that effectual, fervent prayer that will availeth much, that will prosper my sons, my grandsons, right? My legacy. My legacy is not what I leave to my children in the form of an inheritance of property or vehicles. My inheritance is them knowing God for themselves, having a prayer life, walking with God, having that blessing on their life, knowing what it is to be a tither, knowing what it is to have that blessing, knowing what it's like to get on your knees before God and talk to Him and be humble before God, because humble before God is not weakness. That's when we're at our strongest, right? That old scripture comes to mind, you know, when the devil comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard. And then we also saw in Romans that Spirit will intercede for us with groans, with utterings that we don't understand, but knows what we need. So in closing, and I hope that the fundamentals weren't too fundamental. They were things that we could take to heart and grow with, right, to get to that place, right? And remember, when the storms come up, we pay out more anchor so that we're going to foul our anchor. So we're going to entwine and entangle our prayer with God. Thank you, guys.